read together Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Lord, please bless the preaching of this word. I'm sure you've seen at some point in your life the celebration videos after a professional sports team has won some kind of championship or other, whether you're a soccer fan or a basketball fan, football fan. You've seen those videos, and they're somewhat iconic. You see grown men behaving like little boys in absolute exhilaration. They're crying, they're clinging to each other, they're spraying drink all over each other and just thrilled, undone. Sometimes they're weeping on the floor, sometimes they're jumping up and down. It is just unbridled, overwhelming, undone enthusiasm, celebration for what is taking place. And I think, as fun as it is to win a major championship, I'm sure, a Christian has even more reason for celebration. A Christian has actually many more reasons that are more valuable than that kind of victory to exude that kind of exuberance, that kind of joy and celebration. And I think sometimes too often Christianity and the Christian mission is viewed primarily through the lens of sobriety and sacrifice instead of joy and celebration. But you can't have celebration unless there was sobriety and sacrifice. That's part of the reason those guys are so excited, because they worked hard. They had to put in a zillion hours and sweat and labor and trial and triumph to get to that moment. Well, how much more so the Christian church, who has to put in sacrifice and sowing and sending and sanctification in order to enjoy the celebration of God's grace that we are meant to celebrate as the gospel goes forward. Well, this passage invites us to see in Paul the model of what the Christian church should experience in celebrating gospel partnership on the move. He is exuberant. He is overflowing. He is affectionate. And the Philippian church is given to us in many ways as a kind of a model of what it looks like to be a church that is dedicated to the forward progress of the gospel. And I think it's very important when we read these kind of passages, and they're scattered throughout Paul's letters, and they have a kind of a biographical element to them. He's talking about himself and his relationship with his church. It is possible when we read these passages as Christians that we take them as basically talking about Paul and his life and having nothing to do with us. But I would submit to you that goes contrary to our very definition of God's word. As Orthodox believers, believers who hold to the inerrant, inspired view of Scripture, we hold that every phrase and word of Scripture is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and inspiration and value for us. And that includes these biographical sections. So we need to ask this question: what are we meant to take away from this celebration of Paul of the Philippians' partnership? I would submit that it is more than simply gratefulness for the Philippians. I don't think that's the current relevance that this passage is meant to have to it. I don't think we're supposed to read Philippians 1, 3 through 8 and say, thank God for the Philippian church. Good for them. No, I think we're supposed to see in this interaction, in this partnership, something of a model both in attitude and in decision and cost and sacrifice that is meant to inspire the ongoing church through the ages. We're meant to see in them something of a celebration that we should aspire to, both in its joy and in its sacrifice and its partnership and its affection and its confidence. I think that's why Paul wrote this. He didn't write this just to be a throwaway thank you note. He wrote it to be a model, an example, an instruction of how the church should think of itself and how subsequent churches should think of themselves throughout history. And that means this is how we should think of ourselves. This is how a Christian and a Christian church should feel and think and act related to the mission of the gospel. And so, since we are sending out our first team this morning, I want us to see in this passage a model of how we are supposed to think about this mission. An inspiration, a bar, if I can put it that way, of what a gospel-celebrating missional partnership looks like. It looks like this. It looks like Paul and the Philippians. And actually, we know that even more so because we have other examples in Scripture where Paul would write to a church that was not exuding this kind of partnership, and he's not neutral towards them. He actually corrects them and confronts them for their lack of engagement. You see that especially in the Corinthian correspondence. He's challenging them. He's exhorting them towards this kind of partnership because they'd been sluggish. That he's concerned that they are falling behind in their zeal for this kind of participation. And so I think we see in this celebration something of a model that we're to run after, to aspire to experience in our own church life. Now, I want to walk through some marks of this partnership this morning that I think should shape and inform how we are to view gospel partnership that we live first in a local church, but that then overflows into extra-local mission. That's how I want to frame this morning. These marks, these gospel marks of partnership, should be lived out first in a local church, but then should, not just could, but should overflow in extra-local mission. Actually, the context here is extra-local partnership, but as we read through the letter, we see Paul expects these marks to be present within the church, and then he expects them to overflow outside of the church. The one thing that Paul has no category for is an isolated, independent Christian who has no interest either in the local church or the extra-local mission. Maturity in the New Testament is devoted to a church-shaped Christian life that then overflows in a mission-shaped Christian witness. And so what he's describing here is these marks that should be present in the heart and life of every Christian. Let's just walk through them briefly. We'll look at each one. First, the gratefulness of this partnership. The gratefulness of this partnership. Paul begins by saying, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now, we can make the point that Paul is perpetually praying. That's present here. But the overwhelming note of his prayers, it's accented here, is a kind of grateful joy. He is perpetually, gratefully, joyful about the Philippians. Now, I think these Philippians have caused this joy partially because of the extraordinary nature of the planting of the Philippian church. As you know, when Paul was on his second missionary journey, he arrived in the town of Philippi. He cast a demon out of a slave girl in the marketplace. He was viciously beaten by a mob in the city, but then he was miraculously delivered when an earthquake broke open his prison cell and his very own jailer was converted to Christ. Now, no wonder Paul has a particular fondness for this church. That was when the gospel began with them, from the first day until now, he says. And he is overwhelmingly joyful because though that earthquake-like move of God was the start of their gospel partnership, it did not end there. Apparently, this church devoted themselves to picking up the task of gospel mission. They sent support to Paul, we find out, in his ongoing missionary journey. And he even sent one of their own dear leaders, Epaphroditus, to bring him that support. Now, gospel mission was also the heritage of the church in Philippi. We know that you can trace back their spiritual heritage all the way to the beginning of the book of Acts. So the church in Jerusalem explodes when the Holy Spirit comes. People are then persecuted, and there's scattering, and then there's Christian converts that begin to grow up in the town of Antioch, but they need a leader. And so the church in Jerusalem decides to sacrifice and send Barnabas to Antioch to serve and to lead these new converts. Barnabas then goes and gets the newly converted Paul and brings him to help lead that church. And then we just read this morning in Acts 13. They then decide to send out Barnabas and Paul, which led to the planting of the church in Philippi. So this church in Philippi, you can actually trace gospel partnership all the way prior to its birth and then after its planting. This was a church that had been founded by gospel sacrifice and then had supported gospel mission in an ongoing way. So when Paul says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. What he is saying is, you are a delightful part of the celebration I want to have. Because you have received and given. You have sent and supported. You have prayed and borne up. You have seen this gospel mission as a part of your calling as a church. And you have joyfully thrown yourself into that cause. You are not isolated and independent, selfish and self-focused. No, you are others-focused and mission-focused, and I want to celebrate that. So gospel partnership should be a celebration of great gratefulness. Paul is grateful for them, and surely his gratefulness was meant to encourage and inspire them to go on and do still more in this partnership. I want to say to Redemption Hill Church, I am thankful for you. We are thankful for you, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am thankful for the way you sacrifice to have people in your homes and serve those in need and attend to the preaching of God's word and reach out to those who are around you in the community. I am thankful for you, for your partnership in the gospel. The word partnership there is koinonia. It has to do with this idea of a giving and receiving participation in a mission, in this case, in the gospel mission, a connecting of yourself, a linking of yourself, a partnership where you feel the burden of something and you carry it forward and you both receive and give in this mutual determination to accomplish something. And that's what you do as a church. The Conroe sending team, I want you to know I thank God for you. I thank God for your partnership from the first day until now, and that you are demonstrating what we see in the New Testament that we are called to do as the church of Christ until he returns. We are grateful for you. First mark should be a mark of gratefulness. Unlike the people who are defined by this age, we don't define life in terms of how much comfort we can grab. We define it by how much mission we can accomplish. And we are grateful for the privilege of giving up comfort for the sake of mission. The gratefulness of our partnership. Secondly, the center of our partnership. I want to zero in on something I think is very important not to miss. He makes these unending, unceasing prayers of grateful joy because of your partnership, there's that important word, in the gospel. In the gospel. That koinonia, that partnership, that participation, that mutual determined mission is in something. It is in the good news. The gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ, that the Lord of this creation has invaded his creation and has offered himself as a sacrifice to reconcile sinners to God. And that is the message that is the possession of the church. That's the message that is the center of our church. That's the message that will be the center of Christ Church of Conroe. That is the message, and our partnership is in that message. It is possible to create a partnership in all kinds of ways in this human world. You can create a partnership following football teams. That's a kind of partnership. You can create a business partnership where your goal is to make money. You can create a benevolence partnership where your goal is to reach out to the poor and needy among you. You can create a society-changing partnership where your goal is to work on good and valuable things in this world to improve human flourishing. All of those are excellent partnerships, but none of them are the center of the church's partnership. Some of those are things that Christian can or even should do, but they are not the center. They are not the location of the center of our partnership. The center of our partnership is a message. It is the message of Christ and Him crucified. More than our partnership in even good things that we do because of that message, more than our partnership in affinities politically or affinities culturally or things that we share in common like sports teams or locations, more than that, we have an affinity because we share an inheritance built into this message of Christ and Him crucified. That is the center. That is the defining center of our partnership, such that you could say, you are more closely connected to a Christian with whom you have nothing else in common but Christ than you are to a non-Christian with whom you have everything else in common but Christ. This is the center of our partnership. And I want to say, I thank God that you love that center. That you're not looking for another center, that you're not trying to replace the center, that we're not trying to find some new mission as a church that will rally people and gather around that. I am grateful that you love that center of Christ and Him crucified. And I am grateful, Christ Church of Conroe, that you will as well. We gather around that center unashamedly, that message that is foolishness to the world and yet the wisdom of God, that is the aroma of life to some and death to others, that is the scandal of Christ and Him crucified that reveals a holy God who yet comes in grace to save us sinful people. That is the center of our partnership. That's what we're about. We also want to notice the hope of our partnership. Notice what Paul says. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. For Paul, the gospel is not just a message, it's a message on the move. It has, if you notice the gospel language in the New Testament, it's used in this remarkable way. It's almost as though it's a living thing, moving on its own initiative, on its own power. And that's true in the lives of Christians, and then through Christians in the life of the mission and society. It has this kind of living, breathing, self-propelled power. And Paul wants them to know, I am sure that he who began this good gospel work in you, he is going to bring it to completion. So Paul is celebrating their work of faith and their labor of love, and yet he doesn't attribute the ultimate confidence of the gospel purpose to their work of faith or their labor of love. God will use their work, but the ultimate author, the ultimate completer of this mission is God and God alone. And that's very good news. That is very good news for a Christian, very good news for a church, very good news for a church partnership. Because you look around and we are not a group inspiring massive confidence for the completion of the mission. Listen, if we look in the mirror and we think, impressive, get a new mirror. Get a new mirror. You are looking in the wrong kind of mirror. If you think, yeah, I mean, I look in the mirror and I see godliness and power and faithfulness and sufficiency and, you know, very effective witness and, you know, resources, and I see all of those things. You are looking in the wrong mirror. You are not looking at what is real. We look at ourselves and what do we see? Working hard, falling down, picking ourselves up again, trying again, confessing sin, coming to each other and acknowledging we were wrong, we made a mistake. I gave in to my temptation in that moment. I was angry at you. Please forgive me. I spoke inappropriately in that moment. I shared something I shouldn't have shared. Please forgive me. My speech was ungodly. Oh, I've given in to laziness. I haven't been serving. Oh, forgive me. That's what we look like in the mirror. That's what the church has always looked like. The church is a group of saved sinners that the Lord Jesus, by His mercy and power, is progressively moving towards holiness one step at a time. And in that progress, we can sometimes lack confidence because we see our weakness or we look around at each other, and in self-righteousness, we're aware of the weaknesses of others. And we can tend to lose confidence. Silly things cause us to lose confidence. We focus on our emotions sometimes. We walk into a church gathering and we think, I don't feel like the vibe today. You know, I don't know what it was. That worship set just didn't really, just didn't do it. Or we look at our community group, we think, it's attendance been a little light recently. I don't really feel confident. We look at our last week and we say, I don't know, I don't feel like a great dad. I don't feel like I'm a particularly godly person. Well, we might not be. But the problem is we never shift from that self-examination, which may or may not actually be accurate, to placing our confidence in the one who began a good work in us and will bring it to completion. Listen, the Philippians had their own problems. Apparently, there's some striving and ambition present in the church. We find out later that two historic ladies in the church are arguing with each other and have to be exhorted to get along. The Philippians needed help along the way too, but Paul says to them, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And I can say this morning to Redemption Hill Church and the Christ Church of Conroe that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, not according to worldly wisdom or your strength, and not according to a power that will progress from one visible sign of might to another, but because of his mysterious ability to turn weak things into strong things, based on the power of his Spirit. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This is the confidence we have for our church. It's the confidence that we need to exert when we feel weak or we see weakness. Look, anybody can feel strong when they're feeling strong. That's easy. You had a great week and you stand up and think, yeah, I can totally imagine crushing it again this week. But when you feel weak or you see weakness, right then, your emotions and your desires, everything in you says, this is pointless. That's when you exercise strength and real hope. It's when you come into worship and you've had a week of giving into temptation and you don't sing as loudly or as passionately because you don't feel worthy to. That's when you declare, he who began a good work in me, he will bring it to completion. It's when you have a moment of struggle in your marriage. You're not sure how this argument's going to go. And here we're having it again for the 100th time. We can't seem to move past this issue. And you think, you know what? I just not sure I can do this. Right then is where you declare, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. It's when you see that same Christian that has annoyed you 1,000 times and here they're doing it again. And you say, he who began a good work in you, brother, in you, sister, he will bring it to completion. Anybody can affirm confidence on Sunday mornings. It's having confidence during the week that God has called us to. It's having confidence when we feel weak in our week. This is the hope of our partnership. Fourth mark, the participation of their partnership. Look down there at your Bibles. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you, all this kind of joyful, confident partnership about you. It's right for me to feel this way because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul seems to be saying, I feel this way about you because I know you have received the same grace I have, and that grace has been with us both in our suffering and in the defense of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel. He seems to be saying, look, you participate with me in the ups and downs of this gospel mission. You are with me. You have received the grace that I've received to be with me in the ups and downs of the difficult mission we've been given. You are with me. We are united. You are participants. You are not merely observers. You're not merely in the stands watching. No, you are with me. You are on the field in spirit with me. You have received the grace to be on the gospel team. Can I put it that way? you have received the grace to be on the gospel team. There is no Christian called to be in the stands of gospel mission. Now, obviously, they're not all the apostles of the Gentiles. They're not all called to go to Rome. But in the sense of their union with him, saying, we are with you. If we have to sacrifice to support you in prison, we will do so. If we need to pray for you, we will do so. We are not in the stands. We are in the game. I think Christians, especially Western Christians, who are used to walking in places and being served, really, really, really need to notice this point. Listen, there simply cannot be consumer Christianity and successful gospel mission. Gospel mission is going to come as people are participants in the mission. They're participants in giving and serving and loving and praying and hosting and forgiving and overlooking and enduring and shouldering side by side and linking arms and coming to gatherings even when they've had a hard week and encouraging others even when they need to be encouraged and forgiving others even though it's the 100th time and loving others even when they'd rather be alone. That's participating. It's going to help serve or start a new church when you actually love the church where you are. You're participating. It's looking for ways to move your calendar and your finances and your emotions to the rhythm of the gospel movement rather than to the rhythm of our own comfortable life. What's Paul excited about? You are with me. You have received grace to be with me, not just in the good times, but in my imprisonment. Not just when everybody's loving me, but in the defense and confirmation. Defense assumes attack. You're with me in defending the gospel against attack. Listen, I think right now, I was just reading an article this week, making, I think, a very insightful point, that, look, it is one thing to be a faithful Christian when most of the culture is fine with you being a faithful Christian, maybe even respectful of you being a faithful Christian. It is hard to be a faithful, sacrificial Christian when nobody gets it and some people are angry at you for it. And Christians, we are coming into an age when the defense and confirmation of the gospel is required of the church, when sacrifice is required of the church, when standing up for Jesus is required of the church, and it will not be all applause and good for you standing up for your convictions. It will be, who do you think that you are, and how dare you question my way of life? Paul says, well done, Philippians. Well done, standing up for the faith and confirmation of the gospel, even when your very own apostle is put in jail. You are unashamed, sending support to him, glad to stand by his side, even though that might bring some attention your way that is unwelcome. Well done, he says. You're participants in the same grace. You've received it with me, and you're standing with me through the ups and downs of gospel difficult mission. I love what G. Walter Hansen says about this. It should inform us as a church. He says, the Philippians actively participated in Paul's mission to spread the gospel by their prayers for him in his affliction, by their own suffering for their faith in Christ in the face of opposition, by their radiant witness, by the mission of Epaphroditus on their behalf to care for Paul's needs while in prison, and by their regular financial support of Paul. It is important to appreciate the breadth of the Philippians' involvement in this partnership in the gospel so that it is not reduced to either their belief in the message of salvation of Christ or their financial support of Paul's mission to preach the gospel. Paul's mention of the first day refers to their reception of the gospel. Since that day of personal appropriation of the gospel until now, they had continued to believe in the gospel and to support the propagation of the gospel. The Philippians' koinonia in the appropriation and proclamation of the gospel filled Paul with joyful thankfulness whenever he thought of them. Were Paul here today, I pray he would feel this way about our church. I pray we would be more like the Philippians than the Corinthians. I pray not just in general, but each member, if he were to look at our life, that he would say, you are clearly a participant in the gospel mission. Well done. Well done, Redemption Hill Church. I pray he would say that of each member, not just a few pillar members who serve heroically and sacrificially, but each member. Well done. You have received grace to be with me in the ups and downs of gospel progress. Well done. Finally, the affection of our partnership. This whole passage is just bursting with affection, but Paul goes supernova at the end here. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He holds them in his heart. He yearns for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. I want to say to the Conroe team, we hold you in our heart with the affection of Christ Jesus. I want to say to Redemption Hill Church, thank you for holding each other in your heart with the affection of Christ Jesus. That should not be the occasional mark of an unusually loving church. That should be the mark of every church that loves Jesus. We cannot say we love Jesus and not have affection for his people. Every Christian you meet lives in the heart of Jesus Christ, so they should live in our heart as well. Every Christian you meet was blood-bought, and so they should receive our sacrifice as well. The Savior gave them his dying breath, and so we should be able to give them anything that they need to serve the Lord. Listen, we have a calling as Christians to love fellow Christians, to have affection for them. Paul says the affection of Christ Jesus. I want to say to Redemption Hill, thank you for loving each other. Continue to do so. May your love abound more and more. May you love each other in increasing ways. And would our love extend to this new church partner we have, 3 hours to the east of us, that we are called to love as well. Love each other more and more because we are together in Christ. And in Christ, we have been called to love like Christ. When we fulfill these things, gratefulness for our partnership, kind of confidence, of participation, affection, when we do these things, it is a heavenly celebration on earth. It's revealing that we abide by the wisdom of the Lord and not the wisdom of this age. It's being what Christ died to make us, a vibrant, loving community dedicated to the glory of the Savior and his gospel mission around this world. That's what we are called to. That's what we're doing in sending these folks, these dear friends, on this mission. It's what we will do when we send other teams, I pray, in the future, and other pastors in the future, and mission teams in the future, because we are called to do this with joyful sadness, with pleasing grief, like the song says, until the Lord Jesus returns. We're called to view it as a celebration of our honor of being a part of what Jesus is doing in this age. Redemption Hill, thank you for being a church that I can genuinely, before God as my witness, say, I am grateful for your partnership, your koinonia, your fellow participation in the gospel mission. By the grace of God and for his glory, we want to commend you as being those kind of Christians. We are grateful for you. We commend you to the Lord Jesus. We thank you for fulfilling his grace in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the honor of partnership. Though we were once far from you, but you brought us near to you and to each other. And we thank you for the privilege of allowing us to send this team. And we pray, Lord, that, Lord, even in sending them, we would be inspired to our mission here in this area, Williamson County, Round Rock, Lord, Pflugerville, Georgetown, Cedar Park, Lord, Hutto, I pray, Lord, you would give us grace to be used by you in this northern Austin area to preach your gospel, to reach those who need to hear of you, who need to have their sins forgiven by calling on your name. But I pray you'd help us to love each other and to worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, give us strength to do this joyfully. Lord, let your kingdom come in our midst. Let your will be done in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.